Who carried them into exile? God. Who put you here in this crazy culture? Yeah. See, God could have had you born in 1099 during the Crusades. He could have had you born in the Reformation of 1520. He could have had you born at any time. But for some reason, look around, He had us born now in this culture. That's quite confusing. It's quite inconvenient. But who sent us here? God did. God did.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Today we're going to look at the story of Daniel, and we'll see how Daniel was captured and carried away into captivity, but how his faith remained strong despite being thrown to the lions. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Daniel, Outlasting an Ungodly Culture.
But let me tell you, as we start in this message, one word that scares the stuffings out of college students. And here it is. It's the word test. When they hear me say it's a test this morning, all their hair falls out. It's just, they're just going crazy. And you can tell a lot about people how they respond to tests. And the book of Daniel is going to have some major tests. And we learn a lot about us, how we should live through the life of Daniel, and how he responds to the tests. And one of my favorite stories of all time of a test is in this college, they had a class called ornithology. Ornithology is a study of birds, their habitat, their migration, their feeding, the coloring of their feathers. And the large class, 200 students in this class, so no way the professor could know all of them, but it came to the point where was a final test, final exam. So this one kid just studied like crazy for days about the migration, feeding habits, coloring of the feathers and everything. And so now they come to this test, 200 kids, and instead of getting a piece of paper with questions, they come into the room and there's 100 plus pictures of bird legs taped on the walls. 100-some pictures of bird legs. And the professor said, so your final test is to identify what bird goes with those legs. And the kids are going, what? There's an audible groan. No way. Finally, one kid is so upset, he stands up and says, Professor, this is inane. This is crazy. You don't do this. We studied all week for birds' migration habits and feeding habits. You give us bird legs. And you want us to identify what bird goes with those legs. He says, that's crazy. He says, you have to do it. He said, I'm not going to do it. Professor says, you have to. No, I'm not going to. This is crazy. So the professor said, then I'm going to give you an F for your test. He said, give me an F for my test. Who cares? And he puts his books together and he starts walking out. And the professor says, all right, I'm giving you an F. Give me an F, he said. He said, okay, tell me your name. He pulled up his pant leg and he says, you tell me my name. I thought that was good. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to tell you that. But there's one book called The Book of Daniel that has three major tests in it. The first is going to be the test of the furnace. And it's interesting that God dedicates a whole book to these tests because I bet he knew that we would be going through these tests as well. And it's how we fare on these tests that will help us to outlast an ungodly culture. The test was his friends were about to be incinerated. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names had been changed into Babylonian names. And King Nebuchadnezzar put up his huge golden idol and says, when you hear the horn, you bow down and worship basically me or money. And the three Hebrew children said, Your Majesty, we cannot do that. He says, you will, otherwise we're going to throw you into the furnace. We will not do that. Their faith was challenged. Their faith was thinking maybe by Nebuchadnezzar it would be barterable, saleable, adjustable, compromisable. And the three said, no, it's not. And he said, okay, we're going to throw you into the fire. Now, Daniel's watching this. He had no idea of the outcome of how God was about to do the miraculous, especially to those who would be unwavering in their faith in the midst of an ungodly culture. We're going to have that too, where the government or the king or whoever's in charge is going to make themselves the religion. That they'll ask us to bow down to them as the highest power. We're going to go through the test of the furnace, if not already. The second test is a test of the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar, the next king after Nebuchadnezzar, is judged by God. God takes care of judgment, not us. And there was a judgment and a scratching on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, in this language that no one knew. And it basically would say, King Belshazzar, you've been weighed in my balances and you've been found wanting. You're going to be deposed. And God brings a judgment. And Daniel's asked to interpret it, but if he interprets it and says what God is saying, it might cost him his job. It was political suicide. Yet he said, I will say, Lord, what you're asking me to say. In the midst of this ungodly culture that he was in, one of the things is if you stayed with allegiance to your faith, stayed faithful, it could cause consequences. But Daniel says it's okay because the third test is about to happen under the next king, King Darius, and it's called the test of the lion's den. The consequences that would come, but God was about to deliver him. So don't be afraid of the lions. I got them taken care of. You stay strong in your faith. In this ungodly culture, you're going to be tested with convenience or inconvenience. Things that will cause you to stutter step. All of those things are not necessarily hills we may want to die on. The hill we want to die on is called Calvary. That's where our faith is challenged. It's not fungible, it's not compromisable, it's not barterable, and it's not for sale. So we're going to go through many tests, but today you're going to find the difference between a test and a temptation. Well, they feel the same in the beginning, but we'll need to know the difference, otherwise we'll react poorly. Well, back to Daniel. Daniel is one of the young men that's exported and thrust into the most ungodly city of that time, north, called Babylon. Very immoral city. It's one thing to be taken away from your home to go to college. It's another to be taken by deportation forcibly 900 miles and thrust into a culture where they're stripping you of your identity. They take your name and they give you another name so that you won't remember your past anymore. Sound familiar? And they want you to have a different identity, to identify with our narrative, not yours. So no longer are you what God told you to be. It's what we tell you to be. And they were thrust into that, Daniel and his three friends, Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah. They're about to change those names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're taken up and their names are changed. I have a fun story about name changes. This little Indian boy was talking to his brave, his father, who was a brave, Indian brave. And the little boy says, Daddy, how did we get our names? Because we have different funny names. And the father said, why? He said, well, I just want to know. He said, well, when you're born, and you're born in the teepee, and I'm in with your mother, and when I leave the teepee, the first thing I see becomes your name, like your sister, Falling Rain, like your brother, Running Deer. Why do you ask, Pooping Dog? That one doesn't have anything to do with a message either. But Daniel is thrust into, you got to laugh with us, you know, Rick. You just got it now? Okay, all right. Help him, Tammy, help him. Oh, I'm right over your head. That's right. But Daniel is thrust into a very immoral society. But the whole book of Daniel can be summarized in this. It's how to serve God faithfully and outlast an ungodly culture when there are no immediate solutions to the problems that lie before us. How to outlast an ungodly culture when there are no solutions to the problems that lie before us yet. So Daniel is being deported up to Babylon, and he doesn't know what to do. What do I do, God? You know, God never leaves you alone. He always sends help. And today he sends us the Holy Spirit, who walks with us. In those days, he gave Daniel a friend. You know who that friend was? It'll blow your mind. His name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a contemporary with Daniel, a little older than Daniel, and he's going to write some resources and instructions to those being deported. Daniel's thinking, what should we do? Should we revolt? Well, let's just treat this new government as bad, as an opponent, opposition. Shall we strike? Shall we strike back? Shall we start a war? What should we do? Should we rebel? And Jeremiah is going to write a letter. But I want you to read it with me. Would you read it with me, what he says? Go. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Pause. Who carried them into exile? God. Who put you here in this crazy culture? Yeah. See, God could have had you born in 1099 during the Crusades. He could have had you born in the Reformation of 1520. He could have had you born at any time. But for some reason, look around, he had us born now in this culture that's quite confusing. It's quite inconvenient. But who sent us here? God did. God did. And so we have to understand that we have an assignment here. And what is our assignment? Well, it tells us in the book of Philippians, Paul says it this way, but prove yourselves blameless and innocent as people who have been sent into a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you must appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of truth. So why did God send us into this crazy culture? For this, that we would be pillars and supports of the truth, so that people can see the difference. Now, you've seen me with this illustration before. The world is like this, changing laws, changing their mind, changing what's right from wrong and wrong from right. So they're moving all over the place. Now, they don't want the Bible that is true and Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. They don't like this because it all of a sudden gives people a choice between one or two. So they say, stay out of the public view, and you can't really come into the public view because we want people to think that this is their only choice. It's our narrative. This is how you should live, and this is how you should think. But when you do this, it gives them a choice, and it confuses the people. So we need to, instead of us doing this, they do this, and they say, now this is how I want you to live. This is what we want you to think. This is how we want you to choose. Now this comes up, and it bothers them. So they say, you need to get out of here. You need to be quiet. And they make laws against this. Did you know that there's not a law about speaking about God in the schools? There's only a law against speaking well of God in the schools. You can talk poorly of God. You can use his name as a curse word. But as soon as you give praise to him, you can't do that anymore. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. No, there's no law about speaking about God. It's just speaking well of God in public. And so we, as God's people, must stand fast. And we're going to honor God, period. How many of you say amen to that?
Amen.
And so he puts us here. Now, this is what's going on. Now, God doesn't say to us to do battle. No, he says, I want you to be a pillar and support of the truth, which means stand firm. We don't take this and beat these people with it. We don't yell at them, berate them, and disrespect them. We are a pillar and support of the truth. Just stand. Having done all to stand, he says in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God and stand. Now people have to make a choice. If we're not there, if the word of God's not out there, no ambassadors, no reflective surfaces from the light, people don't have a choice except this. And so they choose that, thinking, well, isn't that the way how everybody thinks? No, not when you understand this. And so the reason God says, just stand. And though people get mad at you, just stand. I will protect you, but you've got to stand. Why? Because there's going to be a day where one of these says, you know, I'm tired. of all of this stuff. And I want to find my way home to God. Will you help me? But see, in the beginning, this is what they want us to do. Hey, dance with me just a little bit. Like this? Yeah. That way I like you more and you'll be more popular with me. Oh, okay. And now if we're dancing and one of these says, God is calling me to follow him. And if we're all moving all over the place, where will they find direction? And if the church no longer holds a direction, the world has no hope. The hope of the world is the church, but the church that stands fast. And the book of Daniel is all about that. We don't become crusaders, but we must stand. We must stand. And that's exactly what Daniel did. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is saying. I've sent you into this realm. All right, then what? So what should we do? Let's continue and read the scripture there after the colon. Go. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Here it is. Increase in numbers there and do not. Yeah. So he's saying there's people out there in the harvest and we've got to win as many as we can. We must increase, not decrease. We must increase because greater then will be the influence in the world. Let's continue. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have sent you into. You're kidding. You want us to pray for you to bless this city? Uh-huh. Why? Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will. Yeah. See, the cool thing about Daniel is he didn't fight against the kings. He gave them advice and help, counsel. And for four kings, they asked for Daniel to be the top counselor. And it won't be long before something's going to happen. 70 years will pass and all of the Jews will go back. And partly it's because of Daniel's influence. Oh, it's going to be an amazing study. These outlasters. Oh, let's read what it says in the next scripture and you'll see. Because right after that, Jeremiah tells him the hope. So Daniel's going into Babylon and he's saying, what? Yeah, let's read what it says. Go. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know, oh, you'll love this one. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not for your calamity, but for your welfare, that you might have a future and a hope. Do you know that's where that scripture comes from? It was right after him saying, Daniel, go and live in the land and increase. Why? Because after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Here's a promise. I got plans for you. And if you'll do it my way, you'll see my plans come to pass. How long will all of this take place? We don't know. How long will it tarry? We don't know. But if we'll stand and be the people of God, he says, I promise I have plans for you and there will be a future and a hope. What an incredible promise and encouragement to Daniel as he goes up to Babylon. And so when he goes up to Babylon, he's going to say, make sure now you keep your eyes on my promise, not their problems. Because you see, you're going to see what you're looking for. If you're always looking for problems, what are you going to see? Problems. If you're looking for a certain kind of car, I want to buy this certain kind of car. And then the next day, it's like, I see it everywhere. Everyone's driving the car that I want to buy. Well, that same amount of that car was there the day before, but you didn't see it because you weren't looking for it. But as soon as you do, it's everywhere, everywhere. And if you're looking for God's presence, you'll see God is everywhere. If you look for his absence, he will not be there. It's what you're looking for. So he's saying to Daniel, keep looking at my promise. Here, take a look at this word. What does this word say? God is nowhere. But if you take a look at it in a little different light, it can say God is now here. Do you see that? It's how you look at it. What you're looking for, you're going to see. When Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, here's a picture that I just love, and you'll notice he's not looking at the lions. He's looking to to his creator. It's where you look that makes all the difference in the world. And he says, Daniel, when you go into Babylon, make sure you focus on the right things. Otherwise, all you're going to see is their immorality, their problems, their injustice, their inconvenience, and it's going to get you stinking mad. But if you look for the fact that God's presence is there, God is now here. And if you look to me, not at the lions, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. One of the things about an outlaster is you've got to fix your focus. Because a lot of times we look at the window pane, but we don't look through the window. There was a story of two prisoners were in a cell, and the one on the bottom says to the guy on the top, look out the window. It's a beautiful night. So I don't want to look nowhere. Top guy said, no, the bottom bunk partner says, no, look out the window. It's a gorgeous night. It's so clear. He said, I don't want to. He said, please, come on, look out the window. So the guy in the top bunk cranes his neck and looks out, and he says, I don't see no stars. All I see are the bars. You see, the one on the bottom wanted him to see the clear night full of stars. The one on the top focused on the bars. We can have two Christians, and one will see stars and the other sees bars. And we have conflict and confusion. Don't let that happen. Remember Daniel, who looked through the window, and he didn't say, God is nowhere. He said, God is now here. And always remember that God sent us into this place. Yeah. Is it like an exile? Maybe. Pretty inconvenient, pretty crazy, a lot of threats. Yep. But God put us here. He could have put us here at a different time, but he didn't. He put us here now. Now, and then he's going to have his faith tested along the way. Now, God will never tempt your faith. He will test your faith. And it's completely different. You see, because Daniel would stand strong in his allegiance to God, and that's going to be tested. Why? Because what the world wants is not your possessions or stuff. They want your faith to capitulate. They want you to have a faith that's saleable. Faith that's negotiable, faith that's barterable, up for sale. And Daniel says, no way, not going to do it. Well, it came to a time when the officials, and they're called satraps, these are officers in the government, they wanted to get rid of Daniel because he was like this and they were like this. And they wanted to get rid of Daniel, so they were going to find a way to get him painted into a corner. So they're going to check him out. They're going to watch. Is he speeding? Maybe we can get him on speeding. Or maybe he's stealing. Or maybe he's got some scandal in his life. Let's look at his life. And so they started looking under the carpets, under the bed, to see if they could find something of dirt on Daniel. And let's read what it says here in Daniel chapter 6. But let's read that one here. Here it is. Good. Let's read it. Good. Go. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. In other words, let's trap him and get him to collide with the government when it comes to his faith. Let's see if we can't start to leverage things in such a way that it really rubs raw against his faith. You see, your faith is going to be tested again and again. And this is a place where we must stand. If it's inconvenient, I'm not going to die on that hill. If it's something that, like, well, it's not that bad, it's a little inconvenient, but when it comes to my faith, no. This is the whole book of Daniel. When it comes to your faith, stand fast, because a miracle is about to happen.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Daniel, Outlasting an Ungodly Culture by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We'll bring you the conclusion of this program on tomorrow's broadcast. In fact, here is a little sneak peek at what's in store for tomorrow.
You say, Wayne, well, wait a minute. How do you tell the difference between temptation and a test? When is something a temptation and this is a test of faith? How do you tell the difference? Because at first they both feel the same. They seem the same. This is a temptation. Is it from God or from the devil? I don't know. Well, how do you tell the difference between the two? Well, first of all, I want you to know that God will never tempt you.
Now for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.